Well, I got to admit, I wasn't too fond of six-seat planes before we went up and actually flew one. But I've got a new bucket list idea, and that's buy myself one of those planes, okay? That was quite the thrill there. I want to welcome you this morning as we kick off this series called Live Like You Were Dying. In February of 2007, Christy and I led a marriage weekend in Champaign for a church in Tremont, Illinois. And it was just one of those great weekends where, you know, we just got couples together and to deal with some of the stuff that comes with marriage, get away from the kids to connect, and just interact with new friends. And one of the ladies we met there happened to be a sister of a friend of ours that attends Northwoods named Mindy. And on Sunday of that weekend, her sister called Mindy and said, hey, she left a voicemail that said, hey, I met your pastor and he made me cry. I didn't know I did that to people. But Mindy picked up that voicemail about 11 o'clock that Sunday at night, and she thought the voicemail said, I heard your pastor died. And Mindy knew that she had just been with me, and so Mindy starts panicking. And now it's about 11:30 at night. She can't get a hold of her sister. And so she calls one of our elders that she knew, and she said, hey, did you hear that Tim died? He said, no, I hadn't heard that. Oh, yeah, my sister told me that he just died today. And he said, well, wouldn't you think of being one of the elders at the church that I would know that one of our staff member had actually died? And so you know how things can go. She became convincing enough for him to go, well, you know, I'm usually one of the last ones to know anyway, so maybe he did die, right? And so it wasn't until 8 o'clock the next morning that Mindy actually found out that I hadn't died, yet she had been up all night crying and grieving my death. And I was flattered at the fact that at least one other person besides my family would actually be grieving over my death. Now, friends, that somewhat humorous and thankfully untrue event made me think again about the brevity of my life and how I am spending it. David reminds us in Psalm 39, 4 through 5, he says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. And I love how David asks God, God, would you remind me that life is quick? Friends, I don't know about you, but I need reminded of that weekly in my life. I need reminded so I can live with purpose and passion and perspective on life. I need reminded so I don't miss life's greatest moments. I need reminded so I don't fail to fulfill God's desires for my life. And friends, that's why we're kicking off a four-week series called Live Like You Were Dying. Not to throw a morbid rain on your summer parade, but to just deal with the fact and look at something that we are all going to face, because the reality is, in this moment, all of us are dying right now. In fact, I know the day of my death. Wow. How can you know that, Tim? Friends, it's easy. You just go to deathclock.com, type in your birth date, and they'll tell you when you're going to die. I'm scheduled to die on February 10th, 2063, which is pretty good news for me because that puts me at 94. Not bad, right? The truth is, I could die a lot sooner, right? I could die on a plane. I could get hit by a car. I could have cancer right now and not even know it. I could have a heart attack. I could get bit by a mad rabid house cat, right? I mean, who knows, right? As I said earlier, the idea for this series came when Christy and I saw the movie The Bucket List last winter. And, you know, her and I have lived kind of with that concept since we've been married. But I thought, what a great idea, right? And a bucket list is simply a list of things that you or I would love to do in life before we kick the proverbial bucket, right? And then I asked myself, now, I wonder if God has a bucket list. And if God has a bucket list, how would my list compare to his? Because in life, friends, there are really only two buckets. There's my bucket, and there's God's bucket. And really, friends, if you get nothing else today, here's what I want you to understand. The goal of life is to fill God's bucket more than my own. That's the goal of life. And so I want to take a look at these two buckets this morning. Let's start off with my bucket. In my bucket are things that I want to do before I die. I mean, have you ever asked yourself this question? Man, I would love to see this or experience that or do this in my lifetime before I die. And then maybe the next thought that comes across your mind is something like this. Oh, I'll never have the time. I won't make it to then. I don't have the resources to do that. You know, for the past 10 years, Christy and I have had this dream of, wouldn't it be great if we could swim with wild dolphins in the ocean? And as we thought about that, we thought, man, that's a long shot, right? You know, how do we find a bunch of dolphins that'd be willing to swim with us in the ocean, right? A couple of years ago, one sunny summer afternoon, we're sitting at lunch with some good friends, and they're telling us about how they enjoyed their time in Hawaii so much that they said, we'd love to send you guys there. I literally fell out of my chair, choked on my food, and had to repeat back to them what I thought they just said to me, right? And so, friends, with that, for our 15th anniversary, Chris and I went to Hawaii. And then, not only that, we got to live out a dream that we've had for the last 10, 12 years. And I just want to show you, for 4 hours in the Pacific Ocean, we got to swim with wild dolphins. It was unreal. In fact, the last dive I made, it was about 150 dolphins that were in this pod. The last dive I made, 5 dolphins let me get right in between them, close enough on either side I could have grabbed them, and just let me swim with them for about a minute before they took off. I was just like, God, this is unbelievable. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because everybody in this room today has a bucket full of dreams. Dreams that say, man, I would love to enjoy God's creation. I dream for certain experiences in this life. I dream to be at life's greatest celebrations. Where did those kind of dreams come from? They come from God who created you. And that's why we want to challenge you in this series to begin your own bucket list if you haven't. And so I want you to just turn your program over today. And on the back of that program, you'll see there's simply an area that says, My Bucket List, 1, 2, 3. And I want to give you a few minutes right now in this service. You know, some of you live with a bucket list. Others, maybe you haven't even thought about this. But I want to give you a few minutes to write down 2 or 3 things that you would love to experience, love to do, you know, love to be at, places maybe you'd love to go before you die. Okay? And as you're doing that, I want to show you a video of a good friend of mine who crossed off one of his bucket list dreams on his 70th birthday. So take a few minutes to write down yours and enjoy this video. I think I'm going to stick to flying planes instead of jumping out of them. I don't know about you, but that's my good friend Pete Hansen for his 70th birthday did that in South Africa. Hopefully you have a few things. How many of you have a few things written on your bucket list now? Raise your hand. Come on. All right. As I said, there's two buckets in life. And those two buckets can pose somewhat of a challenge because there's not only my bucket, things I want to do before I die, but there's God's bucket. And in God's bucket are things that He wants me to do before I die. And that can pose a challenge. For instance, Jesus told a story one day that helps us understand what a self-bucket focused life can lead to. Luke 12, 16 and 21 tells us this. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Friends, what is Jesus trying to teach us here? If we had this CEO write down his bucket list at that moment, here's what his bucket list might look like. One, be a millionaire. Two, eat, drink, and be merry. Three, have as much fun as possible, and hopefully not kick the bucket, right? Now, friends, is Jesus condemning making money, having fun, having dreams? No. He's commenting on the shift that happens in a person's heart when all they can focus on is their own bucket full of dreams. The attitude that says, hey, listen, I'm done. Life's really going to be all about me and my dreams and bucket. Yet 1 John 2:17 just simply says this, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. See, Jesus is saying your bucket isn't all there is to life. You see, as many experiences that I would love to have, as many, you know, plane flying experiences I would want, as many places I want to go in my life, as many things I'd like to master, the reality is my bucket can be described in two words, friends, and those two words is simply this: fun, but temporary. Fun but temporary. In contrast, God's bucket can be described in two words, and those two words are this: fulfilling and eternal. That's the difference in buckets, isn't it? And if that's the case, then how do I get my primary focus in life to be on God's bucket and not mine? And that's a great question. One that Jesus spent 3 years trying to help 12 guys that he hand-selected understand. Now consider Peter one of Jesus' closest disciples. Listen to the struggle between his bucket list and Jesus. Matthew 16 tells us this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Well, Peter took him aside and said, whoa, Lord, no way. This is never going to happen to you. Jesus then turned to Peter and said, hey, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anybody comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what Jesus' bucket list consisted of? Train 12 disciples and then die for and save the world. But you know what? Peter says, you know what? That's not good enough, Jesus. I've got other bucket list dreams for you. And Jesus basically says, oh, Peter, you don't have the things of men in mind. You got temporary things on your mind. Like me sticking around with you, right? But Peter, if you really knew how my bucket list will change history forever, you wouldn't be saying to me what you are. You see, if I put my focus and all my energy into my bucket only, then you know what happens? I can miss God's bucket dreams. And so what is the transition between these two buckets? Well, Jesus gave it to us right here when he talked to Peter. He says this, For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will find it. There's this spiritual law of God that's sometimes hard to understand when you look at it. But basically God says this: if you want life, fulfilling life, life that fills the deepest longings of our heart of passion and purpose and perspective, then here's what you got to do. You got to hand it back over to me. You got to surrender and yield to me. And you know what happens then? Jesus says, you know what happens? You lose it, then you find it. You give it, and God gives it right back. A whole lot better than when we gave it to him. And a strange thing happens when we give up our dreams for God. Bill Johnson, in his book, Dreaming with God, tells about a guy named Matt McPherson, whose real passion in life was to be a musician, but he knew he couldn't support a family on it. And Matt grew up an avid hunter as a kid. He was always messing around, especially with archery bows, and trying to figure out how to build better bows. And so one day he decided to ask God, God, will you help me make a better archery bow? And a few weeks later, at 3 a.m, God wakes Matt up and he gives him like this picture of a single cam compound bow. He gets up and he's just writing fast what he has seen in his mind. That one idea that God gave him revolutionized the archery industry, even to today, that started Matthews Incorporated, the largest archery manufacturing company in the world. Not only that, but it helped Matt spend a whole lot more time on his bucket dream of being a musician. Now, friends, the question becomes then, what in the world is in God's bucket? I mean, what are the things God wants you as a Christ follower to do before you die? Well, I want to give you three of the most important things, three of the most important challenges that he gave 12 guys, and I want you to understand this, who already had left everything to follow him. Okay? They had already left everything to follow Jesus for those 3 years. And so here's the challenges. The first challenge and the first thing in God's bucket is what I just call the great commitment. And it came in the preceding passage with Peter. Jesus said what? He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, let me tell you something. When you decide to follow Jesus, he asks for everything. Not partial thing. He asks for everything. Why? You know, seekers, that might sound a little bit like, whoa, man, I don't want to give God my entire life. Do you know why Jesus asked for everything, for your entire life to be surrendered to him? Because he knows that what he has to offer you is 100 times more fulfilling than anything the world could offer us. That's why he does that. I mean, consider Arm & Hammer, former head of Occidental Petroleum Company, who said this: in order to succeed in life and business, one must have a love affair with money. That's why I'm such a brilliant business guy, he said. Money is my first, last, and only love. Now, in contrast, a guy by the name of Jim Elliot, who gave his life sharing the news of Christ with a tribe of Indians called the Aka Indians, who eventually killed him for it. He said this: to focus one's life on pursuit of things of this world is ultimately meaningless. Friends, Jim Elliot's life, decades later, continues to impact people. So much so that the relatives of those tribesmen who killed Jim are now friends with his family today. See, denying self sometimes means sacrificing what you want for what God wants more. And it's practically worked out every day in our priorities, focus, time, and money. See, when Jesus throws out the great commitment, he's trying to redirect us from looking externally, and he's redirecting us internally. Because we can't get external things right until we get what? The internal things right. The second thing in God's bucket, the second challenge, is what's called the Great Commandment. It's another challenge for the disciples came when a group of teachers of the law came and basically said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And they're asking that question because in the context of Jewish life then, there were about 700 laws to keep. And so these guys are saying, all right, what do you think is the greatest one, Jesus? And Jesus simply says this. Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he said, the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, friends, we understand that second part can be hard, right? Because if you're like me, you kind of resonate with Carl Sandburg, who said this, love your neighbor as yourself, but don't take down the backyard fence, right? I mean, we understand that. But Jesus is simply saying that in my bucket, where the rubber meets the road in life, it's all about loving God and loving others. See, guys, at the end of my life, if you were to all attend my funeral, you would not be saying this. Do you remember the time that Tim and Christy went to Hawaii and swam with dolphins? That was so life-changing to me. Nobody's going to be sitting around my funeral talking about that, right? See, what do you want said at your funeral? Friends, what we all hopefully desire to have said is something like this. His or her passion for God was inspiring to me. When I was around him or her, I felt valued, important, listened to, loved. And that's why this challenge, the great commandment, can have so much impact in our life. I love professor of psychology, Martin Seligman, who one day engaged his psychology class in a debate whether happiness comes from loving other people or if it comes from doing pleasurable things for yourself. And so he challenged his students to a unique assignment. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to do one act of loving other people, and then I want you to engage in one pleasurable activity for yourself, and then I want you to write about those experiences. And he said the results were life-changing to my students. The after effect of the pleasurable, self-focused activity paled in comparison with the effects of loving other people. Friends, there's no surprise there, right? Jesus already knew what the effects of the great commandment would be, especially if it is born out of a passion for God first. That's the second thing in God's bucket. The third thing in God's bucket, the third challenge, is what Jesus called the Great Commission. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, Jesus was telling us to make disciples. Do you know what disciple means? It just simply means learner. How do you make more learners? Friends, you take, okay, especially Christ followers in here today. Jesus says to you, go and make more learners. So how do you do that? Christ followers, you do this. You take what you have learned in following Christ and you teach it to somebody else. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus for a day, a week, a month, a year, or 20 years. You teach somebody what you knew. What are those things that you teach? You teach people the life, the kind of life God wants us to teach in others is the things that are in his bucket, right? Which begs a question. Are we living that kind of life? Because it's hard to teach somebody the kind of life that we're not living, right? And so you teach things like this. How do you teach somebody, how do you surrender more and more of your life to God? How do you walk in dependence? How do you walk in trusting God? How do you love people in your life that are hard to love? Because we all have them, don't we? I mean, how do you engage in spiritual habits that will grow your love for God? How do you open up this thing called the Bible and read it? How do you sacrifice those kind of things? Easy stuff like that. You get that, don't you? Friends, here's what I've discovered so far about God. When I have focused on his bucket more than my own, and at times in my life, it's been a whole lot harder. But when I focus more on his bucket than my own, it seems like that I've crossed off several dreams in my own bucket that I never thought possible. Now that's interesting, isn't it? God is a God who loves to give good gifts to his kids. But I know this, is that he wants us to be focusing on this bucket much more than our own bucket. And so here's the challenge this morning. Let's take your program. As you see, there's God's bucket, 1, 2, 3. And I want to give you a minute or two, and I want to ask you, what is at least one thing that you know God has been pressing you to do, but you have not been doing it? And maybe it's as simple as, you know what, God wants me to open up the Bible and read it. Maybe it's as simple as, you know what, God wants me to have a conversation to start loving somebody in my life that I haven't been loving. Maybe it's God wants me to have a spiritual conversation with a seeker that I know, and I've just been blowing off. Maybe it's God wants me to start serving people in our community. I know he's been saying that, but I just said, you know, I just don't have the time, God. What is it for you? I want to give you a minute or two to write that down this morning. What's one thing that you know is in God's bucket for you that you know you have not been doing? I want to give you a minute or two. Go ahead and write that down. We did this last night. We're going to do this in every service for this series. I would like to ask for 2 or 3 volunteers who, over the next 3 weeks of this series, would do something either off your bucket list or God's bucket list. And then we're going to do a quick interview with you on the last week of this series. How many, could I have 2 or 3 people who would just stand up and say, hey, I will do that, Tim? I knew you guys were going to be the shyest crowd of the weekend. There's one, Mike Walker. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else that would do that? There's two. Man, all right, let's give these guys a hand, right? Yeah. All right. If any of you reconsider that between now and the end of the service, I'm going to be out in the hospitality center. I'd love to talk to you. We had about 6 people come up from last night's service to just kind of volunteer that. Just say, you know what, I'm going to go after one of my bucket list ideas over the next 3 weeks, and we'll talk about that at the end of the service. You know, the challenge in living life is that time is short, right? And friends, when something happens in our life that kind of faces us with that reality that time really is short, we seem to begin to shift things in our life. And as we close this service, I thought it'd be great to talk to somebody who's kind of, his time is somewhat changed and up for grabs in a sense. And I thought it'd be great to interview a good friend of mine named Don Bowen, who's fighting brain cancer. So I'd like you to welcome Don out this morning. Don, thanks for joining us this morning.
Happy to be here.
Appreciate you sharing some of your journey with us. Don, just to kind of give this crowd a perspective, December 14th, you and I are in one of my favorite places, Starbucks, and we're drinking coffee, and we're talking about just some ministry plans together about, you know, just some things coming up. And you said to me, Tim, I've been having some headaches the last couple of weeks, and I'm just going to go in and get them checked out. No sense of panic or anything. And 5 days later, you call me and you say, Tim, I've got a brain tumor. And that was like December 19th or 20th. And on January 8th, you go in and you have that tumor removed. And by the end of January, you're in full-blown chemo treatments. And now here we are, you know, July 6th. What is kind of the status right now of the cancer, as far as you know, right now?
Well, I have glioblastoma. It only comes in one flavor. I only do things all the way, stage 4. So I'm currently receiving chemo treatment. Pretty aggressive chemo treatment. I'm being treated at Duke and administered here in Peoria. So every 2 weeks I get chemo. I just got it on Friday, so I'll do that for the next 9 months. My MRIs have been looking good, despite the fact that my head is not cooperating with that kind of assessment. But, yeah, so, I mean, things look good. I mean, they've told me that I have, you know, they don't have life conversations with people that have this cancer very often. They said, we can have that with you. Doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that I'll have long life, but they said, hey, 40 years maybe. So,
awesome.
Good news.
Well, hey, brother, just wanted to share the journey with you this morning. When you think of a bucket list, have you had a bucket list, and maybe how has that changed over the last 6 months?
Well, it doesn't include jumping out of a perfectly good plane. you know, I don't. I've never created a bucket list and never sat down. And although I think it's a great idea, and I'm going to take your suggestion. You know, things on my bucket list would probably be love to follow in your footsteps, take my wife to Hawaii, maybe even for our 25th next year. I'd love to see the Grand Canyon from the ground, love to see the Redwoods, things that God's, you know, done. And there's a number of other items like that. But what has changed is that, you know, those are things that I have some control over. But what really are on my bucket list, if you will, now, are things that I don't have any control over at all, you know, but I want to see happen. I mean, I really, more than ever, I want to see my kids grow up, you know, have kids, in that order. I want to serve God. You know, I want God to say at the end of my life, hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so those are on my bucket list. And my bucket list is more in line with God's than it probably was before.
Yeah, I mean, for you, when we think of God's bucket list, I mean, how have some of those dynamics changed for you over the last 6-7 months?
Well, there's definitely, you know, more of an urgency there to fulfill the Great Commission, right? To make disciples of all nations. You know, God only asks two things of us because he knows we're simple. We can't do, keep track of even three things. So, you know, love him and love others as ourselves. So, you know, definitely want to try to do that. You know, sadly, I thought that, you know, when I started that, I would be vaccinated from my humanness and those would always be a priority. And I'd never struggle with that again. It was kind of foolish and kind of like I am. But there is no vaccination against humanness. The urgency is something that you have to decide every day, whether you have brain cancer or whether you don't.
You know, I think that's a great point. I remember when you first shared with me that, you know, there's no vaccination against our humanness, right? And because, you know, for those of us today who sit here with not a life-threatening crisis, I think most of us would say, boy, if I had a life-threatening crisis, my life would automatically change and I would have priorities good to go, never struggle with that ever again, right? And so what would you tell those of us who aren't facing that as far as we know, how to live with that sense of urgency?
Well, that's a hard question. I've been asked that by a number of friends. You know, and the first thought is, well, if I just had that life-threatening, but without the life-threatening part, I'd be good. But I can sit here and tell you that that's not the case. I think the real answer to that question is that you've got to lean in hard to Jesus, right? You've got to spend time with God, read the Word of God, right, and listen to him, and spend time praying. And then also spend time with God's people. Mm. It makes an amazing difference. Mm. Do those things. Lean in hard every day, and you can live with a sense of urgency that doesn't require you to have brain cancer.
Let me ask you this. We all face valleys in life, and I mean you're facing one of those valleys right now.
Yeah.
And we know that in the valleys that come in life, that there's always lessons God's teaching us, and there's always a gift in God's valley, even though for a lot of the period that we're in it, it's hard to find that gift. I mean, what would you say if I asked you, God, Don, what is the gift in all this so far to you? And maybe what's just one or two lessons that you go, man, God has just been teaching me here.
Yeah, by far the biggest gift is just to feel the joy of the Lord. I mean, there's days that I could honestly tell you, you couldn't take this away from me if you wanted to. I have felt joy that I never felt before, and it's hard to put into words. It's amazing. I think another gift is just friends, family, people at this church. What a gift. People in your life that love you, that come alongside you. That's huge. a lot of lessons, you know. Laughter and humor, good medicine, really good medicine. Attitude is important. Not always easy to have a good one, but if you can, it doesn't just help you, it helps those around you. I think some of the other big lessons are the Word of God. Wow. When Hebrews says it's living and active, you can take God's Word to the bank. At least a couple times during this journey, I have been spiraling downward out of control. And I'll never forget, you know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 has just been my parachute. You know, when God says, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that's the hard part, but it's really important. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, when you need the peace of God to blanket you and nothing else will save you, and it happens and it works, you are thankful. That's a great lesson. Wow. Not one we should be surprised at, you know. So, yeah, lots of lessons. You'd have to catch me at a weak moment for me to say, well, I guess the only thing we can do is pray. No, let's pray. Let's pray now.
Yeah. I know you've been leaning hard into that.
Yeah.
Contending for that, and a lot of people have been contending with you. Don, how has your family been processing this whole journey with you?
You know, they've been doing amazingly well. This is hard. I won't kid you. It's real hard. You know, another lesson, if you're thinking about getting married, choose your spouse well. It could be the difference between life and death. You know, my wife has sustained me and blessed me. I wouldn't be here without her. My kids have done just incredibly well. You know, they're all more open to spiritual things. We're open to the miraculous in ways that we never were. You know, and if there's one thing that's true about God's nature is he's miraculous. Take all the miraculous away, there's no God, right? So we should be thankful for that. So they're open to that. You know, I'm sure that they have their struggles because it is tough. It's not something we talk about every day. You know, dad's time, whatever. And they, you know, I'm the thermostat. So if I don't look like I'm doing well, and at home sometimes I don't look like I'm doing well, I think it's harder for them. When I look like I'm doing much better, they do better.
Yeah. I remember when you called and I found out that you had a brain tumor. And I'm going, man, what do I say to you? You know, I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know what to say in these situations, right? I mean, and I'm going, Lord, what do I say to Don? And I think a lot of us are in that situation where people in our life, you know, all of a sudden are facing some life-threatening thing. And how would you coach us in terms of journeying with somebody in our life that's maybe going through something like you're going through?
Yeah, that's hard. I mean, I think it's hard for all of us to know what to say to anybody that's grieving, whether it's over potential loss or actual loss. But I think I just encourage people, push back the pride that can be there sometimes, and often it's fear. I don't know what to say. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And I would encourage you to reach out, send a card, a note, go visit them. Oftentimes it's not the amount of things that you say, it's just your presence. I know it's mental world to me to have people just, you know, basically say, Don, I'm praying for you. You know, we're with you on this journey. Anything you can do to provide hope, right, is definitely worthwhile. God can use you. You know, when I had friends that wouldn't call me for a couple months, I knew there's a problem. So I'd call them, and almost inevitably every time on the other end I'd hear, hey, I just, you know, wanted to call. Meant to call, didn't know what to say. I'm like, yeah you should have known I'd figure that out.
Don, you know, this weekend you're singing, you're doing an interview. I mean, how are you feeling right now?
You know, Friday was really tough. Yesterday was a little bit better. Today actually is not terrible. My head's hurting and stomach is still a little bit. But, you know, it's a privilege to be here. Mm. It really is.
One of the things I've loved about Don as I've watched him journey through this is you've decided to stay in the game, keep dancing, keep dreaming. I mean, I love how, you know, he ends all of his blog updates with, I need a miracle. God specializes in them. Pray big for me, you know. And the reality is, friends, we can keep dreaming big. We keep praying big because we're praying to a God who is big. And, Don, I've just appreciated how you've walked through this journey. You didn't, like, crawl into the corner and say, okay, man, I'm done. And you just said, you know what, I'm going to keep dreaming. I'm going to keep dancing. And I know as Patty sings this next song called I Hope You Dance, it just reminds us of that same idea. And so, Don, just thanks for spending some time just sharing your journey with
us
this morning.
You're welcome.
Yesterday, Don and I were chatting before the service, and as we are, I just felt a prompting from the Lord to close our weekend services a bit differently than we normally do. And that prompting was this, is that I would just love to ask everybody to remain seated, except those who are in here who have ever battled cancer and have felt like they're in remission or felt like they've been healed. Or are fighting that journey right now. And Don and I would just love to pray over you this morning as we kind of close the service. So I would just love to invite anybody who has fought that battle or is in the fight right now just to stand this morning for us just to pray with you and for you. Don, would you just lead us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for what a great big, huge God you are. Lord, I praise you for those that are standing, maybe those that are sitting, who have been in this battle and who are in remission or who've been healed. And we thank you that that's by your hand. We know that it is. And we praise you for what you've done. And for those like me that are in the middle of the battle, Lord, that are looking to you and trusting you, thank you that you are the great healer. Thank you. Your word says, by his stripes you've been healed, and we claim that today. God, I pray, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, I pray that you would rain down heaven.
Yeah.
Rain down heaven on the bodies, the mortal bodies of these people who are suffering from cancer, and that you would make it like heaven on earth, right in their bodies. And we pray for your complete and total healing today.
Yes.
We know that it would be nothing for you to do just that.
Mm-hmm.
And we trust you and pray that you will do that right now in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord. And Father, we just come to you and we just tell you that we hate cancer. God, we hate it with a passion. And we don't even fully understand it. And yet, God, we know that that there are many who walk this journey. And Lord, we know that many lives have been cut short because of it. And so, God, we just want to ask right now for those who are standing who maybe their cancer's in remission or it's gone, God, we just pray that it would never return in your name, Jesus. And, Father, for those who are standing again and they're fighting the battle, they're going through chemo, they're fighting all the effects of that, Lord Jesus. God, I pray, your mercy on them right now, God. I pray in your power, God, that you would just rain through their body, rain through every cell in their body that is cancerous, Lord, and destroy it by your power, by your touch, by your healing, by your anointing over their life, God. And I pray that you would minister not only to their body, but to their heart and their soul, and that you would just remind them that even through this journey, God, you love them deeply. And Father, just guard their mind and heart. And Lord, we just pray for healing, guys. Don says, God, you are a big God who specializes in miracles. And God, we are asking you desperately for miracles on those that are fighting the battle right now. And we just pray that over this church. We pray that over every person standing, Lord. And we pray that by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection power allows you to touch our lives in miraculous ways. And so we just pray that in your name. Amen. Friends, just a couple of things. Don and I would love to meet you out at the hospitality center after the service. Our prayer team will be down here for those who just want prayer. And we just want to say thanks for coming this week and hope you have the rest of a great weekend. Bless you.